Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here looking at the anthropopathic expression of God's compassion. Roman numeral 3, subpoint Q. God will relent from impending judgment on negative volition and a reversionist, both nationally and personally, and apply compassion if willingness to make reversion and recovery is evidence. Looking at compassion, finding its target through positive volition, and those who are negative can expect his wrath otherwise. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. Then the Lord your God will restore if you return, verse 2. You return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Reversion, recovery, national reversionism, recovery of Israel. Verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity, put you back onto your real estate, and have compassion on you. Once again, be so motivated to continue to apply mercy and forgiveness, deliverance, etc., all that goes with it. And we'll gather again, you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. Verse 8, now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, become obstinately stubborn in regards to disobedience, rejection doctrine, as the example of those predecessors of Israel that yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God that his burning anger may turn away from you his wrath, righteous indignation expressed in wrathful judgment. For if you return to the Lord, verse 9, caveat being reversion recovery here, your brothers and your sons will find compassion for those who led them captive and will return to this land. Again, your Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. That is the condition set forward for God to re-engage in compassion. Isaiah 55, 7. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. You're given a time on this planet Earth, whatever allotted amount of time that is, to express positive volition. After that, your decisions will have its ultimate conclusion of destiny, whether positive or negative, phase one, phase two, etc. Call upon him while he is near, while the potential to resolve your position in the angelic conflict is found in time. That the wicked forsake his way. That's the believer in reversionism, or the individual in reversionism, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, following human viewpoint, path in life under their sin natures. And you are to separate, abandon that approach to life, and let him return to the Lord, reversion, recovery. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The power of Christ's work on the cross cannot be overstated for what is able to remedy in terms of evil otherwise. Joel 2:13. Again, that verse we read this earlier, rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for His gracious compassion, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. And again, Jonah 4:2 that we saw. His compassion is exercised according to His sovereign will. God's volition is known as His sovereignty, His will. Exodus 33:19. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. He determines that according to the sovereignty of His divine design. S, His compassion is bound by the fidelity of His word and plan. That is, if you will, His commitment and loyalty to ensuring the fulfillment of His plan. That itself binds that compassion, glues it, if you will, into place. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant, the fidelity to His word, His plan for Israel, with your fathers, which He swore to them. In 2 Kings 13:23. I read this earlier too. But the Lord is gracious to them, and had compassion on them, and turned to them because of His covenant, because of fidelity to His promise, His word, His agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would not destroy them or cast them from His presence until now. T, He expresses compassion on the poor and needy, those who lack physical resources. They can expect God's compassion, be favorable towards them. Psalm 72:13. Verse 12, for He will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also in him who has no helper. Obviously helpless in and of themselves. He will have compassion on the poor and needy. And the lives of the needy He will deliver. You, compassion expressed by God, indicates that peace has been established with men by God. Compare Jeremiah 16:5. For thus says the Lord, do not enter a house of mourning, nor go to lament, or to console them. Regards to Israel, their reversionism. For I have withdrawn my peace from this people, declares the Lord, my loving kindness and compassion. So without reconciliation, so is loving kindness, compassion, omitted in God's dealings with men. God's compassions never fail. Lamentations 3:22. The Lord's loving kindness, loyal love, indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. It's always at the ready, and it is always perfectly executed. God promotes compassion by others towards the positive, adjusted believer. Example there is Daniel 1:9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, as he was otherwise a slave from the dispersion of Judah by the Babylonian Empire. And God can place into the thoughts of others, influence them in such a way that they in turn can be nice to positive volition when God so wants to intercede on their behalf. And a lot of this comes through the proper witness, as Daniel was, in regards to his life. And people with a conscience recognize it, and that had good norms and standards otherwise. The verse makes it clear that it is God that granted Daniel that grace. All right, Roman numeral 4. Now we'll look at compassion and Christ. Obviously, Christ is unique in that He's both deity and humanity as one. Neither essence, if you will, overlapping the other. Maintaining these specific identities, but this supernatural union occurred where He became one in His humanity. Obviously, the compassion was as physical and emotional as it is with our humanity, even though the deity aspect of Him, obviously, it remains anthropopathic. So, A, Christ was a perfect example of God's compassion expressed towards men. And we see the applications He makes to evidence that. B, it was derived from the helplessness and need of men, recognizing the assistance necessary for mankind. Their lack of ability, their inability to help themselves. Matthew 9:36. Verse 35, Jesus is going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues. His ministry, apart from healing and other aspects of it, is primarily a teaching ministry. He was there as the embodiment of the truth of doctrine. Obviously, you would expect Him to communicate that. And His geographical domain was in Israel proper. You don't see Him going out and visiting the neighboring nations. His whole world being a canon, no, it was to Israel. And He went about utilizing the platforms available to communicate the doctrine. And in addition, He healed as evidence of the validation of His proclamation, as it would obviously center on Himself. And you imagine being in His position, saying, well, you want to be saved from hell, you got to believe in me. But obviously he would do it according to doctrine, but yet make it clear enough so the gospel would be provided. And his healing was evidence of his speaking the truth. One must have supernatural powers, obviously, and God must be for them. If indeed he could do what he could do, healing every disease and every kind of sickness. In verse 36, and seeing the multitudes of Israel, he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, because of the spiritual dryness that Israel found itself during the incarnation, and the need for the spiritual water or Bible doctrine otherwise. And that without the positive volition, the proper communicator of doctrine, then that availability obviously lacks a lot. Luke 7:11-15. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city, it's Christ, called Nain, and his disciples are going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, do not weep or stop crying. Obviously, to have empathy or sympathy in regards to the loss of a loved one. And he came out and touched the coffin. The bearers came to a halt. He said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. They saw it, the evidence was there, they even proclaimed it. Yet they remained as a nation overall negative. Unbelievable. And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. So, obviously, only God can impart life, and his compassion moved him to do so when it was appropriate during his ministry. See, his compassion motivated him to heal the sick. As we saw in regards to all diseases, sicknesses otherwise, Matthew 14:14, that all was motivated in part by compassion. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Compassion, our perception, it's not so much their physical maladies, those aspects of life that bring about these diseases and hardships upon people. Obviously, you don't judge one way or the other, but often disease comes about through maladjustment to doctrine. And you got to figure Israel's under cycles of discipline during the incarnation. And they reaches his fifth cycle in 70 A.D. So the compassion, what I'm saying to you, what I'm trying to make clear, is the compassion arises first and foremost because of the spiritual dilemma that he sees people in. Matthew 20:34. here, verse 29. They're going out from Jericho. A great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Having mercy on us is a cry for an act of compassion towards them. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Almost a physical, tangible, audible illustration, representation of positive volition seeking God. Cried out all the more, no matter what people may do to try to quiet them. Otherwise, positive volition, you don't stop it. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be open." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed him. And then Mark 1:40. Here in healing, the leper came to him, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." An expression of faith. And God blesses that. And moved with compassion. Verse 41, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Should be Mark 1:40 and 41. D, compassion compelled him to provide living grace. Feeding of the multitudes, etc. Matthew 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." They pursued him under face to face, and in spite of foregoing nutrition and food and running out of food, what they might have brought with them, he promises, "You pursue me, I will pursue you with all these other things." And he made sure that they were fed and satiated in regards to their hunger before they left. And that's when he feeds the 4,000 on that occasion. Mark 8:2. Again, 4,000. "I feel compassion for the multitude because they remain with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Then compassion drove him to feed them spiritually. Physical food. And their spiritual food. Man is not to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Mark 6:34. And his teaching of others, again, is driven by the compassion of his humanity, as well as divine essence of love. "And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things." Getting nothing but the pabulum, if it's even that digestible, by the Pharisees and Sadducees around him. And he feeds them with true spiritual food. All right, Roman numeral 5. This deals with compassion in the believer, that which is part of our own life in application in this vein. Compassion is part of the characteristics of the adjusted believer. The normal adjusted believer has compassion on others. Psalm 112:4. A light arises in the darkness for the upright. When things may be bleak for oneself, they can expect the recourse of God's light and grace and otherwise as benefit to them. Why? Because He's gracious, compassionate, and righteous. That, again, those are the three things that qualify the light being there in spite of darkness. So as part of the characteristics, along with their grace and righteousness, to show mercy. B, its possession is to be desired over ritual and worship of God. Religious type puts so much emphasis on ritual that it's truly the reality that God so desires. We observe the Lord's table, obviously, is illustrative and representative of salvation. God desires a person to believe in Christ more so than walking through a church door, sitting down, and having a little grape juice and a cracker in ritual. See, what good is it if it's ritual without reality? Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. To live out the reality of Bible doctrine rather than the typical genuflecting that you see in regards to people, believers included, in an approach to God. To live out the realities of doctrine is our call. Matthew 12:7. Over and beyond any ritual that may be part of the teaching aid of doctrine otherwise, or witness. Matthew 12:7. Again, the same thing as they were on his case about violating the Sabbath in their legalism. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. See, it is evidence and kindness to God's creatures. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man has regard for the life of this beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Doesn't mean it's wrong to hunt. But obviously you want to treat the animal world as a good steward. You don't muzzle the ox, as Scripture says. You're going to work an animal, make sure it's fed, taken care of. One of the way a cowboy was, as in the West, Old West, was critiqued in regards to their integrity is how well they took care of their horse often. They'd ride, and the first thing they'd do, wherever they got, was take care of that horse before they did anything else. At least all the Western books I read says that. So, obviously, you can go overboard. And that's the way our society has tended to go, more or less, anymore. But we understand. No sense in kicking the dog unless he's biting you. Then you kill him. But anyway, no compassion. So how one treats life in general is evidence of their emotional state. stability or lack of it often. D, the believer willing to rebound and isolate the sin nature, the SCA, can expect to be a recipient of God's compassion. As we dealt with that principle otherwise. Now, as a believer in rebound, Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. In other words, does not admit to them before God. And God withholds his hand of benefit. But he who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. He recognizes under intellectual honesty, repent is the same as forsake. Change your mind, cease of the activity, then you're on the good side of God once again. E, it is evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, evidence of one being in fellowship. Not ipso facto, but can be. But one who is in fellowship will apply this. People can be an unbeliever and have compassion. We have to recognize that. Philippians 2:1. If therefore, first class condition, and there is, if therefore there is any exhortation, literally, in Christ. If, first class condition again, and there is any consolation of love, all these first class conditions. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, which would be evidence of that fellowship. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, like-mindedness, upon volition. Maintaining the same love as divine love, united in spirit, as in your soul, through the truth of Bible doctrine in your human spirit, intent on one purpose. And that is to hang in there and be a candidate for the prize in application towards one another. F, it is indicative of the, quote, new man, end quote, and a part of the role and parodies in our interactions with one another. To have compassion for one another when people are under testing and things of this nature. Colossians 3:12-13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. G, it was characteristic of the, quote, good Samaritan, end quote. The example of one that obviously had compassion, Luke 10:33. The person is seen, Samaritan is generally thought of among the Israelite population as being lower, if you will. Israel is kind of, Jews can be condescending to a certain degree when they're maladjusted. And they were. And the Samaritan here, generally thought of as a lower form of humanity by the Jews, is seen in comparison to those who should have been the proper witness of the situation here, such as a priest, the Levite, that was before him. A man was been beat, left for dead. He just keeps on walking. The priest does. Doesn't want to get involved. See. But you had the Samaritan, Christ in his teaching, a certain Samaritan who was on the journey, came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. Recognizing here, evidencing the proper attitude that one should have for someone that has been obviously wronged in a great way and is helpless to help themselves. So the Good Samaritan, example of one that exercises compassion in their life. H, it is the attitude we are to have towards those that make reversion recovery, such as the example of the story of the prodigal son. That's Luke 15, 20. Prodigal son, younger of the two brothers that are reviewing the story, decides he wants his money up front from his inheritance, and he's going to go find Woodstock if it exists during his time and party down, live a life of want and pleasure as long as that money will hold out. Goes in reversionism, essentially. God runs him through the ringer. He has no other place to turn, and sometimes that's a good thing. As he then turns back to his father, and all this teaches the believer, both individuals or believers, both brothers, making reversion recovery. And the father, when he sees him, obviously his returning, it looks at reversion recovery. He's repentant of his past life, his sins. And the father celebrates, which is the proper attitude you'll find among the angelic host when people get their spiritual act back together otherwise. In verse 20, when he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Language of accommodation for us to recognize how pleased God is in regards to when this occurs in life. And we know his older brother, he became self-righteous over it all. It's so easy to fall into self-righteousness. Again, that is, I've stated it before, I've seen that test take a lot of people down that otherwise might have given evidence of being a positive, just believer otherwise. Unwilling to forgive. And take an issue when grace is extended to others who have failed in their eyes in the worst of ways. Like people are so perfect themselves because you didn't do that particular sin. Take it to the bema with you and have it out with Jesus. It is an essential ingredient in grace orientation. To be grace-oriented, one must be open to having compassion. J, lack of compassion results from anger and oft-times prejudice. We've already touched on this. Example, Jonah and the Ninevites. Jonah 4:1 and 3:10. He lacked compassion. He got under sin anger over the whole thing. Couldn't believe God gave him that ministry as a prophet. Tried to abandon God's geographical will. Ended up becoming fish bait for divine discipline. Irped up on the beach. Yacked up. See that great whale or whatever it was, yacking him up. And he gets his act together enough, as we know, to go ahead and perform his ministry. But it was really a tough one, and it does show an example how hard it is for people to get over their STA self-righteousness otherwise often in their lives. Okay, not having this attribute can lead to mean-spiritedness towards others and treating others in a harsh or indifferent way. The example here for this one is David, Operation Bathsheba, in regards to how he treated Bathsheba's husband, 2 Samuel. Samuel bringing it out to him in a way that often only prophets can, it seems. In the example, David, as we know, got the hots for Bathsheba. He should have been out on the front lines with his troops, at least doing an inspection, but he's back goofing off at this point in time in his life. David wasn't perfect either. And he sees Bathsheba and gets under arrogance, thinks he can do whatever he wants. He's king. God's promised he's going to live a long life, that type of deal. And he sets it up for her husband. She's married, Uriah, and has his general set him out and put him on the front lines to make sure that he doesn't come back alive. So David's guilty both of murder as well as the adultery that occurs with Bathsheba. And he refuses to rebound. They acknowledge it for a while. And Nathan, the prophet Nathan here, is the one that goes to Daniel, David. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. Rich man had a great many flocks and herds. Poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and grew up together with him and his children. He would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom." It is a pet more than, you know, future lamb chops. It was like a daughter to him. Don't think anything weird there. "Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, whether he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger burned greatly against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die.'" And rightfully so. His righteous indignation finally got stirred up there. "And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." See, minus compassion. "Nathan then said to David, 'You're the man,'" etc., etc. So L, its omission is a result of being self-centered and self-willed in denial of grace. Again, Jonah, the very attitude Jonah had towards the Ninevites, Jonah 4. M, lack of compassion is what gave the Assyrians their vicious reputation during Jonah's time. They didn't have compassion. Jonah's idea is tit for tat, basically. So, and that's not the proper way to do it. You apply good towards evil. And lacking compassion is hypocritical on the part of the believer in light of their salvation by grace. To not have any is nothing more than hypocrisy in regards to how God deals with you otherwise. Parents are expected to have compassion on their children. The one good point for those still living under the roof of their parents, here it is. Parents should have compassion on you. Psalm 103:13. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Now, obviously, he's talking about a child that is generally obedient to the parent, not the rebellious type otherwise. And then we close the doctrine, Psalm 112, verse 4, "Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous." Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask you to bless us with strength to apply these things in our own lives. Bring us back for next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.